Well, we have quite an honor this morning. We have a gentleman visiting that some of you have known for quite some time, and I can say a friend of mine for many years, even though I don't have the opportunity to see him as often as I would like. But we have John Kinzer speaking this morning, and if you don't know anything about John, then you don't know enough about American history. So he's an amazing teacher, and again, this is quite an opportunity. John is the president of the board of Noah Webster College, and John, thank you for being here today.
It's always a little intimidating when you come in a pile of books on one side. This might be a long sermon. No, I'm just joking. Well, I wanted to say hello to everyone. I was thinking the first time I came to this church was in 1993, and Pastor Siegfried was here, Dr. Siegfried, and I gave a series on American history back then, and John Shadid I had met, and he and his wife invited me to come and taught a Sunday school series, actually, and it was great just meeting so many of you, and some of you are still here after all those years. You're still in this room, but it's great to be with you, and what a blessing you have with a church that's this faithful to keep at it and preach the gospel and preach God's word and stand for the things that matter, that are eternal, that don't pass away. Amen? Isn't that what we're about? That's what we want, to stand for the eternal truths of God's word, and they don't pass away. I have a beautiful wife who's here today. This is Marcy, and she is certainly my better half, and she has been such a blessing. We were married in Virginia back in the 70s, and we have four kids. We moved back to, I was a native of Albuquerque, went away to college in Virginia, met her, and we moved back here in 1990, and then I taught at Hope Christian School for a number of years, and then started with Marcy's lead, really. She started Rio Grande Enrichment Studies, which gave classes to homeschool kids, and some of you guys have are familiar with that. And we're still doing that. We're still doing online classes. And then about 16 years ago, Noah Webster College was started with about, I'm going to say, 15 couples who had a concern about college education. And so we began meeting and praying. That was actually 21 years ago. And after 5 years of prayer, it launched 16 years ago in 2009. And so I've met some of you in relation to the college. One of the things that the college, you know, before I get to that, I just want to say a thing or two. But I do have four kids. I think I said that. They're grown. Two of them live still here in the Albuquerque area. And we now have 9 grandkids. Can you believe it? Man, it's like, where did all that time go? And boy, it's great to have grandkids. And so we've enjoyed that as well. We had 7 grand girls in a row. And we thought, you know, that's great. These grand girls are wonderful, but I'd like to have a grandson, you know, too. And then God answered that prayer 2 years ago. And then we got another grandson about 4 months ago. And so we're just very blessed. God has been with us, certainly with our family. And that's one of the things that I think we'll talk about today, is that as you get older and you look back and you see God's hand of faithfulness in your life and you realize that God's been at work even through those difficult days, difficult times, even through losing jobs, even through deaths in the family. We encountered a number of deaths, children that died, and miscarriages. And, you know, you see God working, and he does cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And he really does. And as you stand and you look back and you can see his hand of faithfulness, his hand of blessing, it is a blessing as I get older to do that. And then as problems occur and problems come up, we realize that, you know, those aren't all that big a problem as I would have probably, you know, fainted 30 years ago with that, but it's really not that big a thing. God is going to what? Work it out, isn't he? He's going to work out his plan, and so we're excited about that. We have several prayer needs for our family that Marcy and I pray for daily, for our kids and grandkids, and we're excited to see how God is going to work those out. The college began, I mentioned, 16 years ago, and what we do is we offer classes. Another thing that we offer is seminars, and this green sheet. I've asked Marcy if she would just pass this out to you all, because you may know someone who would like to attend a seminar teaching and learning the foundations of liberty. What are those biblical principles that our founding fathers believed in, that they founded a nation, they founded a culture based on God's word? What are those? If you were to identify those and try to teach them in your history, share them with your family, with your grandkids, share them with your friends, share them at church, wherever God would lead you to share, this might be helpful to you. So I asked her to pass that out to you. Those are kinds of the things that the college does. Another thing the college does is we make publications available. This one's on Patrick Henry. So many of you know that this year is the 250th anniversary of some of those great events that led to the War for Independence. Patrick Henry was an evangelical Christian. On March 23rd, which was, 3 months ago, he gave, 250 years ago, he gave the speech in Richmond, "Give me liberty or give me death." And it's surprising as a teacher, as a Christian, how few people know why that was important. You know, when did it happen? What was the consequences? So we wrote up a short little two-page, actually front and back, that is available to you. It's got my favorite portrait of Patrick Henry done back in the colonial days. And that's available to you if you would like to pick one up. These are free. We'd encourage you to do that. And so I'll have those here at the end of of our time. And that's great to help you be able to present something of America's Christian heritage to your family or to a neighbor. The other thing that I have is a very beautiful book called The Bible, America's Source of Law and Liberty. This is written by a friend of mine, Steve McDowell. He's a real writer and a teacher. I'm a teacher. I haven't written much, okay? But he's a writer, and this is a golden opportunity, great book. It's loaded with information of Christians who impacted with their thinking and with applying the Bible, the laws and liberty of America. And this book is usually, I think it's $13. We're making it available to you guys, whoever would like it, just for any donation you would like, big or small. If you would like to make it, we've got a bunch of these. I really don't want to go out of here without giving all of these away, because these are great books and you would benefit from them. So it's for you. So I just wanted you to know that. That's from the college, from Noah Webster College. So today's topic is remember and give thanks. And we're going to be looking in the Psalms. So if you would flip over to the Psalms with me, specifically Psalm 105, I'm going to see if I can look at that. Sometimes teachers can learn new tricks. You know, I used to like to use chalk on a chalkboard. And when I went home in the evening, I'd have to brush my pants off because it would be white all over here, you know, because you get that chalk dust everywhere. And boy, we got clickers. We got all kinds of things today that we have to learn to use. So let's look up at Psalm 105. Is if you'll stick your finger there and then turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And this is about remembering. And, you know, God remembers. That's one thing I want you to remember today from this sermon, is that God remembers. And we want to be imitators of Him. Is that right? Isn't that our goal as a Christian, to imitate God, His fruitfulness, His love, His obedience, His faithfulness, all those things we want to imitate. So in Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, and, you know, I just can hardly not read verse 3 and 4 while we're there. Let's look at 32, verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness unto our God. In other words, proclaim greatness unto our God. He, verse 4, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity or sin. Just and right is He. Verse 5. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. So here we have this great vision of, and this great ascribing these wonderful qualities to the Lord, His faithfulness. He's just. It says that everything He does is judgment. He is without iniquity. He is just, and He is always right. What He does is always right. He is excellent in all that He does. This is our faithful God. Now contrast that to man, perverted, corrupted. They have messed up, haven't they? That's sin. Verse 5. Let's look at verse 6. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? O foolish person who sins against God, who goes their own way, did he not make thee? Did he not form thee? Do you not belong to him? Why are you doing that? Why are you going crooked and perverse? Now, verse 7. Here's our verse, okay? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. So we are to remember the days of old. What has God done in past years? What has He done in previous generations? And I got to tell you, when we forget our history, bad things happen. When you forget your heritage, you're cut off from a source of strength that God has designed to anchor and direct, encourage, and nurture you. You can't do it. So we must recover our Christian heritage. You must recover your testimony, what God has done in your life. See, that's history. Now, you know, I hate to say it, but I'm history. You know, I'm 71, and I've got a lot of history behind me, probably less ahead of me. You know what I mean? it's kind of getting, you know, in other words, I went over the hill way back a couple generations or a couple decades ago, I'll put it that way. Okay, so you know what? We must recover our history. I have to remember God's faithfulness in my life, what God has done, how he has moved, what he's taught me. See, all these things are so important. Let's look at verse 7 again. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Isn't that a powerful verse? Don't you love that verse? Wow, that's encouragement to press in and learn what God has done. Now let's look over in Psalm 105, and we have another. This is the main passage for today. Don't you like teachers that get up and they say, you know, after a couple, you know, reading for a while, well, this is the main one coming up. You know, all that other, you know, this is the main, no, I'm, you know, but this is the main one, Psalm 105. And we're going to look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Verse 2. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye all of all his wondrous works. Did you catch that? Speak about all his wondrous works. Not just some of them, all of them. It says that again in Psalm 9, verse 1 and 2. Talk about all God has done. So verse 3, glory you in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Now, I haven't gone through and counted in the scriptures how many times it tells us to remember his works. Remember what he has done. Remember the works of the Lord. Recall his faithfulness. Remember, you know, I mean, it goes over and over. Guess why? It's important. It's important. We should not forget. Don't forget. Instead, remember, right? Verse 6. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered, there we go, God remembers. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. So God remembers so well. He remembers things that are everlasting. He remembers things that were said and done from the beginning of time all the way to the end of time and beyond. God is faithful, and he remembers his covenant with Israel, with Jacob, with us as Christians, the new covenant. He remembers us even though we slip and fall. You know, in Psalm 37, it says, I have been old and I have been young, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And it goes on, and he talks about God's faithfulness over and over and over. This is why it's so important to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness, his word, because it causes a well to spring up inside of us that refreshes us, that gives us courage for the next task, that makes us recall God's faithfulness, what he has done. He's faithful. He's able to handle any and every situation that comes our way. God is faithful. He's good. He's good. He's going to use this situation for good. look at all the ways it looked bad, it looked dark for Israel, and how God turned the tide and brought them through it. See, this is why we need God's word. We should be rejoicing. His word should be high on our list every day. Amen? And then he remembers. Look at verse 8. You might want to just underline there. He remembers his covenant. You know, a man I heard recently talked about the promises of God and how important it is to remember God's promises. Well, here's one of them. Here's a promise. He remembers his covenant. And so we have to learn as Christians not to live in what we see, the temporal things, the things that are just momentary affliction. We need to, as Christians, live in the eternal, live in the unseen, trusting God who we can't see. See, that's the mark of a faithful man or woman. Are you caught up with the daily, what you see, and all of the drama that goes on with that? Boy, do we have drama these days. Drama like I never thought we'd ever see before, you know? We got it. We got it all over the place. We don't live there. That's not where the Christian lives. The Christian lives in God's faithfulness. You're tied to his word. You're anchored in his truth. It doesn't matter what today looks like. It's like it's changing, like the weather, you know? The weather changes. Last night, we got hailed on where I was in Cedar Crest. I don't know what it did down here. But it nailed all of our tomato plants, you know, just tore them up, you know. And, anyway, the hail, I could really dwell on that. I could go on and on about that hail. But you know what? It's momentary. It's momentary. It's just passing. What's important is God's faithfulness. So he wants us to remember as well. You know, as a Christian, I'm a little Christ. That's what Christian means, little Christ. And he wants me to follow in his footsteps and imitate him. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. We're to imitate him and walk in his steps. So you know what? I'm not going to be too bad. I'm just not going to be too angry about those tomato plants. I'm not going to let it get to me, okay? So give thanks to the Lord for the things he's done in your life, for his faithfulness over the years. You see in your children, you see in your family, you see with your parents, you see with your grandparents, you see with the church, you see with his faithfulness. It says it extends, it goes through all generations. And be thankful for his love and his compassion. You know, it says in Lamentations 3, his love, the compassions of the Lord, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Amen? Lamentations 3. It looks like terrible things in Lamentations 1 and 2, awful things in 4 and 5, but that middle chapter, boy, go read that middle chapter. That's the high point of Lamentations, because Jeremiah is reminded, though the Babylonians are coming in and though they're going to destroy us and take us away, the faithfulness of God never fails. His compassions fail not. Amen? Great is his faithfulness. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for how you've worked in our families and how you've worked in this church over the years. Father, we just thank you so much for that 40th anniversary coming up. We pray that it would be a great celebration of celebrating your love and your faithfulness and men and women who've truly laid themselves down for you, who've seen your word grow, their families grow. We just thank you so much for that. So remember, here's the word remember. To think of, to consider, this is out of Webster's 1828 dictionary, to think, to meditate. So when you remember, you meditate on something. To hear in the mind with esteem, praise, or admiration. In fact, Webster really goes to town on this definition. It's a beautiful definition. Webster was a Christian in 1808. He began the dictionary. It took him 20 years until 1828 to finish. And you can read it today, but in there, there's 15 different meanings for to remember. And they're shades of meaning, and he pulls them all out. It's beautifully done. With his 15 different meanings, he has 14 scripture verses there, right in the dictionary. Now, you don't see that in the Merriam-Webster today. You don't see that. If you go down to a store and buy a dictionary, you're not going to see that. But you do see it in the original Webster dictionary. That's because Webster sold his dictionary to Mr. Merriam, and Mr. Merriam was not a Christian. And over the years, they just plucked and combed out all of the biblical references. But 14 scripture references right there for one word. I was told years and years ago that Webster had 143 scripture references in the A section alone. And I about dropped my teeth. And being this science guy at heart, I thought I would investigate that. So I sat down one Saturday. Marcy probably remembers I had that dictionary out on the coffee table in our living room. And I started counting from AA, you know, AB, AC, A. When I hit AE, I'd hit 143 different scriptures. So I estimate that person was way off. There's about 700 verses just in the A section alone. 700. Now, did I count all the way from AE? What do you think? What do you think, brother? You're right. I stopped there and I just extrapolated, you know, a little bit. But wow, I mean, what a beautiful thing that we've got and how we can learn from it. So in verse 42 of 105, it says, "For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant." So there we have. God's remembering. God remembers over and over. And one of the reasons is he has a covenant. He remembers because he has this covenant with Abraham, right? Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant. We also know that when we keep his ways, when we keep his commandments, he brings blessing. When we keep his law, when we keep his ordinances, when we have concern for God's ways, see, he remembers that. He doesn't just forget it. Some of you have thought at one point, as I have, it doesn't really matter if I do this way or that way. Yes, it does. It does matter how you do things, how you treat others. If you do that, it's just a little thing I'm shoplifting out of this store. It's kind of like borrowing. I'm just going to, you know, we rationalize. We are so twisted up inside. We need God's word to give us a straight direction. I remember one time I was in a meeting. After the meeting, I had a joke that I shared. And it was not a good joke. It was kind of a racial joke. Sad to say, I said that. And there was a guy right here in this room, Jerry Corio, came over to me and said, "John, that was not a good joke." And I said, "Boy, you're right." It just kind of brought conviction. Do you remember that, Jerry? And he doesn't remember. Okay, well, you really didn't do that. That really, no, I'm joking. No, he came up and, boy, that put the finger on me. And I thought, man, I am sorry, Lord. And so I apologize. But you know what? We need God's law. We need to remember his ordinances. And remember his faithfulness in your life. Amen? Today I'm going to look a little bit, just a little bit at George Washington, because God works in history, and we call that his sovereign power. He works his sovereign will in history. That means nothing can stop him. Nothing can move him away from that. Daniel chapter 4. Mentions much about that, where Nebuchadnezzar comes to that realization and he says, "Nothing can stay your hand or prevent you from working a certain way." Now, one of the ways that God works in history, he uses individuals So if you feel like, oh my goodness, the culture is looking so bad, or my school setting is looking so bad, why do I even keep working? Well, remember, God uses individuals to turn things around. And that's what he did with Washington. So let's take a look at the principles that Washington believed in and how they affected the American Christian Constitutional Federal Republic. Boy, is that a mouthful, isn't it? We're going to look at some of those things today. So the key idea in liberty is the value of the individual. And this is one of God's key ideas, too. You look at the individual man or woman is created in the image of God. Remember that? That's right there in the first chapter of Genesis 1, verse 27, 28. He creates us in his image. So each of us has a unique and special value. That is the ground zero. That's the foundation of liberty, that each person matters. Each person has value. If you take that away, none of the other rights, blessings hold up over time. But if you value the individual, and I say, hey, Nate, you're made in God's image. Or Jerry comes up and says, John, you're made in God's image. That was a bad joke. That didn't reflect God's image. Amen. I change. I decide to go different. See? So it's a huge thing that we value the individual. Now, I'm a teacher, so I have a statement up here that your student has special value as well. And we must approach that person and reach that person, that young person, or it could be an old person, with that in mind, that they are unique. They don't all learn the same way. It's funny that we put all our kids in classes, age graded. All the 5-year-olds are here, all the 6-year-olds, all the 7-year-olds, and then we teach them the same way. We teach them a state-controlled, state-approved curriculum. And we can't vary from that. If you go to your principal and say, hey, I'd like to teach that. No, stick with the curriculum. You know, no, see, that's opposite of this. I should say this. That's opposite of that, right? We have to value, realize that people learn differently. Everybody in this room is different, from your fingerprints to the color of your eyes, to your preferences, your desires, your values, everyone, your background, your physical features, everybody's different. So we have to value that. We have to value that in the church. We need to value that as a neighbor to somebody. We need to value that in a classroom, everywhere we go. Because they're made in whose image? God's image. See? So George Washington said this, and this was what actually Thomas Paine, he was a true atheist, said this of Washington, but look what he said about him. By common consent, Washington is regarded as not merely the hero of the American Revolution, but the world's apostle of liberty. Now, this is an ungodly man who got it right. You know, he's saying truth here. And he saw Washington was going to be, in the years to come, spreading liberty. His life mattered. See, he was an individual. His life mattered. Now, this is what Calvin Coolidge in 27, said about Washington. Washington was the directing spirit without which there would have been no independence, no union, no constitution, and no republic. His ways were the ways of truth. His influence grows. In wisdom of action, in purity of character, he stands alone. We cannot yet estimate him. We can only indicate our reverence for him and thank divine providence who had sent him to serve and inspire his fellow men. Now, believe it or not, that sounds kind of lofty, you know. my reverence for George Washington. That's lofty verbiage, isn't it? But that's how people saw him. They saw, I mean, you would be surprised. I've read a tremendous amount on George Washington. It's amazing how he was esteemed. It's also amazing how humble he was. Very humble man. Look what he says here. Again, be thinking, the individual matters. The individual counts. The hand of providence has been so conspicuous in all of this that he must be worse than an infidel that lacks faith and more than wicked that has not gratitude enough to acknowledge his obligations. He wrote this in August of 1778, right in the middle of the War for Independence, basically saying God is conspicuously helping the American cause. And if you deny that, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. That's what he said. So we're going to look now at a couple of these qualities, the American Christian Constitutional Federal Republic, and how God used one person, how he used Washington in particular. And I'm going to extend that a little bit. You know, I'm good at extrapolating and Webster's 1828, you know. I'm going to extrapolate and say God can use you in spectacular, wonderful ways. Wherever he's placed you, look for how he's going to use you. Let's look first of all about American. Washington said the preservation of the sacred fire of liberty and the destiny of the Republican model of government are justly considered as deeply, perhaps as finally staked on the experiment entrusted to the hands of the American people. What does that mean? Liberty in its existence is finally staked in the hands of America. That's what it means. So it's a big deal. Liberty is big. It has all its offshoots, spiritual liberty, freedom of speech, etc., trial by jury. All of those liberties are going to be, he believed, in the hands of the American people. He talked about Christianity, and he said, glorious indeed has been the contest. Glorious if we consider the prize for which we have contended, and glorious in its issue. But in the midst of our joys, I hope we shall not forget that to divine providence is to be ascribed glory and praise. Now, I got to tell you that again and again and again, he worshiped our Savior. He spoke about Jesus Christ who had saved him from his sins. He attended church regularly. He was one that went through his camps and asked his soldiers not to use harsh language. Because how could we call upon God who's pure and holy if we ourselves are leading dirty lives? Good question. Constitutional. Now, a constitution binds our country together. This is what he said about it. 13 sovereignties, those are the 13 states, each one was sovereign. Each stood alone, like its own country. 13 sovereignties pulling against each other, and all tugging at the federal head, will soon bring ruin on the whole nation. Whereas a liberal, which means freedom-loving, an energetic constitution, well-guarded and closely watched, might restore us to that degree of respectability and consequence to which we had a fair claim and the brightest prospect of attaining. So he was for a constitution. He saw that we would be pulled apart without a very good document that would link us together. Okay, let's look at the word federal. No man in the United States is or can be more deeply impressed with the necessity of a reform in our present confederation than myself. Now, the form of government that they had at the time was called the Articles of Confederation. It was very loose. The states had great freedom. In fact, they couldn't pass a law in Congress unless all 13 states agreed. Can you imagine how few laws they would all agree on? And it was tough. That's why Washington had such a problem supplying his troops. That's why that was a constant problem. So this is what he's saying. He's saying this confederation has not been working very well. No man, perhaps, has felt the bad effects of it more sensibly. And he wrote that right at the end of the war, 1783. So he was for states, but he was also for the national government. Had to have both, state government, national government. Had to be a better balance, though. Now let's take a look. What was that word? Republic. Let's see what he says about a republic. The American system of government is, in my opinion, the fairest prospect of happiness and prosperity that ever was presented to man. Okay, now he's president at this point. He became president in 1789. The Constitution went into effect. So he's in his third year of his presidency. And he's saying, you know, this Constitution has got us pretty optimistic. We're going to see growth and happiness and safety and prosperity. He was excited about that. So as you look at that, the power and the form of the American Republic, I have this diagram here. I think it'll help you visualize things. At the very top, there's that house-like structure with the little pillars. That's our constitutional republic. And you can see there's seven pillars there. These are things that support our republic. Representation, separation, it's decentralized, the Constitution binds it together, we have trial by jury, all those things, those are the pillars on the top. Now that's what we see, that's what we talk about when we, you know, talk about our government. It's the outward, the external, or what I've put here, the form. It's the form of our government. But where does the power for that government come from? What's the what foundation that supports this building? And there's seven blocks there. And you'll notice the one on the very bottom is faith in God and His Word. So what's ultimately supporting our government is God and His Word. And above that, fruits of that, is Christian character. We see Christian character of people in our country. Now, we may see lacking character, too, but a Christian can make a huge difference. So we need to be salt and light, right, in our culture. We also see education, that what we sow in the lives of our kids, we're going to reap down the road. So we should be educating our kids in the ways of the Lord. Teach your children in the ways of the Lord. And I need to be still doing that. I'm a grandparent. I still need to be telling my grandkids about God's faithfulness and even helping them go to Christian school or go to a home school that would be supportive of that. Above that, you see property or conscience. So private property is supported by God and His Word. God is a private property God. You know, it says, thou shalt not steal. See, it honors private property. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It honors the family, the property in that family. Thou shalt not lie. You know, what does that do? Well, you're speaking falsehood. You're putting forth something that's wrong. The things that you own, your words, need to be true and faithful. So property and your conscience, which is our property, my conscience is my property, I realize that that has to be informed and instructed by God's Word. And then individuality, we're seeing how important the individual is. If we say, hey, the individual is not important, we've just undone Genesis 1, where it says you and I are made in God's image. So the individual is very, very important. We never want laws that takes away individual rights, you know, legitimate rights that are, we don't want to undo that. A union or covenant, which is another, a joining together of the states, because we agree to come together, not because we're forced into it. Did you know that every state and every territory that became a state had to have a convention and they agreed to enter the union? Nobody was out there and forced into it. Okay, so it's always unity, my agreement in my heart, that brings me into an effective union. My closest union is a marriage with this young lady over here. And I have a lot of agreement in the heart, and then we form a union, our marriage. The stronger our agreement is, the stronger our marriage will be. Realize that? The more we agree in a culture, the more we agree on ethics and laws and principles, the stronger our culture will be. If people are going off in every direction, being crazy, that's going to cause a falling down of our union. So we have to learn how to agree. What do we agree on? God's word. Down at the bottom, His word has to be that place in our hearts. Now, this is that little seminar that I told you about that you guys got a green sheet on. That's just in there. But Washington displayed both the power and the form of the American Christian Constitutional Federal Republic. So let's look at how God worked in his life. And as you read about Washington, you find out that he believed in God's providence. God's providence is the care and superintendence of God for his creatures. That's what providence means. He cares, he superintends his whole creation. And so in the French and Indian War, as a young man in 1755, he encountered the enemy, which were the French and Indians. He and the British and the Americans fought in the French and Indian War. And probably the most famous battle was there on the lower left, the Battle of the Wilderness, where the French and the Indians fell on the Americans and the British and almost massacred their entire army. They killed two-thirds of all the army. 800 of the 1,200 men were, actually 900 of the 1,200 men were slaughtered at the Battle of the Wilderness. Sometimes that's called Braddock's defeat, General Braddock's defeat. And so I'm going the wrong way. Washington later performed a Christian burial for Braddock. Washington was on a white horse. Can you see the guy on the horse who's slumped? He just got shot over here.
That's Braddock. Okay, he's getting shot. You see the guy back here who's still on the white horse? That's Washington. Washington had 4 bullet holes through his clothing, but was not touched. He was not touched. In fact, the rest of his life and every single engagement he was never hit by a bullet. And there are, the Indians later said, we shot at you, but we missed every time. We told all our braves to focus on that guy. He's the main officer, and we missed every time. So there's a picture of Braddock going down, and Washington performed the funeral. There's Washington behind him, and you can see. An Indian chief said, after striving in vain to hit him, became alarmed, and he told his men to desist from firing at the one who was plainly under the care of the great Manitou, which means spirit, great spirit to the Indians. And so there's Washington behind him. Our rifles were leveled, rifles which, but for him, knew not how to miss. It was all in vain. A power mightier far than we shielded him from harm. He cannot die
in battle. I am old and soon shall be gathered to the great council fire of my fathers in the land of shades. But ere I go, there is something bids me speak in the voice of prophecy. Listen, the great, and this is all written down. This is an Indian chief later giving this testimony of what happened that day of the battle. He said, listen, the great spirit protects that man and guides his destinies. He will become the chief of nations and of a people yet unborn. We'll hail him as the founder of a mighty empire. As I have heard since my arrival at this place, Washington wrote, a circumstantial account of my death and dying speech, I take this opportunity of contradicting both and of assuring you that I now exist. So he wasn't killed with all the men in the battle. He survived. And, of course, he went on to become a great officer. And that, look what he says next. He says, and I appear in the land of the living by the miraculous care of providence that protected me beyond all human expectation. I had 4 bullets through my coat and 2 horses shot under me and yet escaped unhurt. And so Davies, and we're going to stop with this one because we're kind of at the end of my time here. Davies, this great I think he's Presbyterian preacher in Virginia. Davies spoke of, quote, that heroic youth, Colonel Washington, whom I cannot but hope Providence has hitherto preserved in so signal a manner for some important service to his country. That was in 1755. Little did Davies know this guy was going to be our first president and that he would be the president over the Constitutional Convention. And he would establish many different policies that were very beneficial for our country. We got off, in other words, on the right foot. Now, why is that? God elevated Washington at that time. You know, there were plenty of shots taken at Washington. He could have been taken down. But God, I believe, shielded him. There's a man, a historian named David Barton, who has written a little booklet. It's about 20 pages long, and it's called The Bulletproof George Washington. So if you go to Wall Builders, which is his organization, Wall Builders, go to their website, you can buy that little book. That's a good one. It's a good one reminding you, reminding us that God's hand is on us. You know, we might not think so, but that doesn't change it. God's hand is on us. Now, we've got a couple things as I close in prayer. 250 years ago, Patrick Henry gave a speech. And then, of course, if you have a contribution or a gift, you can pick up one of these books. I would encourage you to take a look at that. Let's pray. Let's ask God to work in our lives. And Lord, we are so thankful to you. We are so blessed, Lord, that you remember us, that you want us to remember. Lord, we're blessed. We're thankful for how you've worked in our lives through our family, through our parents, Lord, through our children, through our grandkids. God, how you've worked through our jobs, what prepared us, how you worked here in George Washington's life, Lord, preparing him for this great task ahead, Lord, and preserving his life through these massacres where men were falling all around him and he was not touched. Lord, thank you for our story, for our testimony, for how you worked individually in each of us, bringing us to you. And Father, we just ask that you'd help us to walk closely with you, that our heart would be to glorify your name, that you would help us to be a blessing to other people, and that we would be obedient, presenting the gospel, sharing the love of Christ with those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all, and thank you.